Good afternoon, everybody. This is Scott Stevens welcoming you to the first edition of this program from my home studio. Hopefully things set up a little bit better here than they were on the laptop last weekend. Spent a little time with Ricky on the air in the last half hour getting things together. So we have some music for you, some commentary, hopefully some things that will bless you, and also a new feature. You'll be able to get a hold of me on Skype. I am N. Scott Stevens on Skype. You can call me and get on here with me. So we hope you enjoy it. The birds there, turn, 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 little biblical song out of Ecclesiastes. My sense is those guys probably didn't know much about the Word of God, but that was a pretty song, and it's one you're going to hear fairly regularly on this program. It's one of my favorites, so I listen to it a lot. And I had planned today to speak a little bit about the Trinity. We have a teaching on the Trinity that is one that is not entirely unique, but certainly one that might be found conflicting with some of the mainstream religious establishment of the day. Before we get into that, I thought I'd talk a little bit about how we learn things in the Lord. How do we learn things in the Lord is a critical element of our knowledge in the Word. We read the Word, we hear, we know faith cometh by hearing. The Word tells us that. But Jesus said over here in John, verse 14, chapter 14, I believe, beginning in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So this Comforter, the Spirit of God, is the means by which we come to an understanding of the things of God. You go over there to John chapter 3 and you read his encounter with Nicodemus, and it talks about how we can't see the kingdom of God unless we're born again. And it goes on to say that we have no real understanding of these things until we have the Spirit of God. I'm paraphrasing here, of course, but the truth of the matter is, in the absence of the Spirit, there is no real understanding of the Word. We can read it and think about it. And, you know, the college professors, there's legions of guys out there calling themselves Christian professors that say that they know what this word means. And every once in a while, I make the mistake of going up online and looking at what some of these guys are talking about. And, of course, I read the stuff and scratch my head a little bit, and then I go back to the Word, where I know, praise God, that the Lord, if I'm diligent and serious about learning a thing, the Lord will give me that information. If I can't get it directly from the Word, chances are one of those in authority can bless me with an understanding that I might not be able to find for myself. But the truth of the matter is, the Scripture tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Over there in Peter, it talks about how diligence, if we have diligence and add and mix a bunch of things together diligently, that we'll end up with an ever-increasing knowledge. The knowledge of God will be multiplied in our life. So the idea that we have to apply ourselves to these teachings, that we have to be serious. And Steve's message today was one about a decision of faith and walking in that active faith that brings about a move of the Spirit of God, so that we and others around us can be blessed according to the moving of God's Spirit. We can learn a thing, and the others around us perhaps can learn something as well. So, and beginning with that, I wanted to kind of go over that a little bit, because look, if we have the Spirit of God, then He will make that translation in our mind that we need, so our puny minds can begin to understand and step out of that carnal mind, come away from that with a part of the mind of Christ. And in that, precept upon precept, word upon word, paraphrasing from Isaiah, is built up in us Christ Jesus. He is formed in us according to our faith and knowledge of His Word. And as we continue to have that and build upon it, we come to a better understanding of Him. And why this is critical, and why this upcoming discussion of the Trinity is critical, as far as I'm concerned, is because if we're not worshiping the Jesus of this Word, we're worshiping and serving another Jesus. And you'll all remember, I think, most of the people listening right now, as I look on the chat, certainly it seems like all of them, and probably a number who are not here today, have been listening to the Tuesday night Bible study. We've covered Galatians, all right? And it is very clear that if we're serving another Jesus, that we're in a heck of a lot of trouble. I mean, it talks about an anathema, all right? Not in that word, but certainly that's the message through the Apostle Paul that we're getting, that the idea of we might come to a place where we're serving another Jesus, and that that's critical for us, for our eternal life, for all the good things that we might expect to get from God. I mean, how are we going to get from a Jesus that's not the God of this Word the good things that this Word promises us? We're not. So, the Spirit of God is critical for these understandings, and the knowledge of God as a triune being. That means a being made up of three parts. Now, what we're taught out here in the mainstream, I'll go over a little bit later, but for the time being, going over some of the things that I've been blessed to be taught here, we have a teaching that is a good one, and I don't have a TV camera, and I know that if I did, it'd probably be a worse thing for all of you. I've got a great face and body for radio, so I'm going to be doing it the best I can here to go through that. God, according to Genesis, God created us. God created us in His own likeness. Let's see. It says, and God said, by that, right? We got it right here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our liking, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then, of course, we have John chapter 1, verse chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You go back to Genesis and you have this, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This is the three. And we're taught, and I know this teaching was an extraordinary blessing to me, that like God is three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, we are three, the soul, the body, and the spirit. And that's something even a child can understand. You don't need a legion of college professors to get you to a place where you can see that God is that way, all right, if you have his spirit. And the problem is there are those out there, okay, and for example, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and these are folks that I know we recognize as being off the path. But they have a problem with that because it says that over there in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and all thy might. Well, he is one, but he is three, according to John chapter 5, verse 7. The two things are not mutually exclusive. And the problem people have in the absence of the Spirit is they don't see how God, being so much more and so much bigger and so much more glorious than we are, is able to operate in any one of his three persons as he sees fit. And the beauty of this is it sets the stage for how God, in the redemptive and regenerative process through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sake, it sets the stage for how our flesh can be disposed of righteously, and our soul and spirit can be raised up and combined with or put into a new body, which the Lord has prepared for us. All right? All of this is consistent with and makes perfect common sense with the idea of God being three. And, you know, in the Old Testament, he appears in a number of different ways. The interesting thing is, most people, sadly, in the absence of any teachers who carry the Spirit of God, which my sense is there are only a handful in this day and age, Genesis, all right, we have God appearing to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You all remember that when they caught Adam, when the one God who is three in the person of the voice of the Lord caught Adam and Eve after they had been in the transgression, the partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They heard the voice of the Lord walking, Lord God walking, and they turned. Now, you have the same experience over here in Revelation with John. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The voice of the Lord here. Once again, you have an appearance of the voice of the Lord, which we know from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. This is the person of Jesus. All the way back in Genesis, all the way through Revelation, we have the same Jesus. But he manifests himself, being far more powerful than we are, as a number of one of the three. All right, to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This I am is in capital letters in our King James Version. And that means it's a big thing. It's a title. I am that I am, pre-existent, self-existent, beyond all things, Alpha and Omega, that whole deal. God is pre-existent, without beginning, without end, being without beginning and without end, the Creator, our God, Jesus. All right, and then we have another situation, all right, where we have Joshua. Y'all remember Joshua when he went into the promised land? Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He's speaking to a guy here. It says it's a man. Skipping a few verses, going on to verse 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You recognize that from the I am that I am, who spoke with Moses just before he encountered the I am. As the I am, he was told, loose thy shoe from off thy feet. This is the same guy. And this is Jesus appearing as the captain of the Lord's host as a man. All the way back in Exodus. All the way back in Exodus. So the idea that Jesus is an afterthought or something that God figured out he needed afterwards and created, or some other foolish thing that some college professor might tell you, that is utter foolishness. Jesus has been from everlasting to everlasting. All right? Another one. And this goes on throughout the Old Testament. And these are really, this one was one of my favorites. It's very cool. This is Jacob. All right? In Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 to 30. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Once again, appearing as a man, Jesus, the only one who carries the kind of blessing that can give the kind of authority that we see here, Jacob receiving, a prince with power over God and man. What other being could have appeared to him and provided for him that kind of blessing? And this is also figurative of our battle of faith and our trials. I mean, you look at these things and you see in them the echoes of our encounter with the Lord and the various ways that he appears in our lives. And of course, if you go out here and tell people that you've had an encounter with the Lord and that you walk with him day to day and that he shows you and tells you things, they will likely come about and throw a net or a canvas bag over you and take you away. But you know, up until just about 50 or 60 years ago, nearly everyone in America believed that this was possible. People did not put aside the word of God so lightly as they do today. But of course, we've lived in a country where people have been told fairy tales about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all of these other things for so many years that they've managed to reduce the knowledge of God and the word of his coming in truth to a fairy tale in the minds of the American people. Part of that's our fault. And we're going to see to it, at least on this network, that that stops. We know that God appeared to all the prophets a number of times, and he appeared, all right, as the word of the Lord. We see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. To Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Okay, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. This isn't something that he just heard. This is the glorified Jesus coming to tell him a thing. And you will see this phrase, the word of the Lord. And depending upon its context, there are times when it just simply means God said a thing, or there is a thing in the word of God that says such a thing. But the context here is very clear. Once again, chapter 15, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," not the word of the Lord said, or because the word Lord talked, or any of these other things, the word of the Lord, that is a title for Jesus, as we know once again from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, to Samuel. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying," and again, "and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying." So you got Samuel, you got Elijah. Okay? You have the various men of God in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying." And then Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, called from before the foundation of the earth, obviously knew this voice. And thankfully, we're in a position as a ministry, as a people, where we too can hear and hearken to this voice. And it is a rare and wonderful thing that we're able to partake in these good things of God. So we're going to go on in just a few minutes, play a song. I hope you enjoy this one.
Father, we come before you right now, thanking you for life today, thanking you for the joy that you give us.
I want you to remember, you can get me on Skype. Anybody wants to call me, I'm N. Scott Stevens on Skype. Okay, I'm easy to get, and you can come up here and talk to me on the radio.
Sing that again. Yeah.
Well, you know, it says on my song list that that is by various artists, so I'll have to take for granted that various artists are somebody that I don't know, because I don't know who it is other than these various artists. And I know that I stumbled upon that song as I was getting set up here today, and I was glad to find it. It was one that we first heard, I think, when we went to New Orleans years ago, and we had a great time down there. It was a real blessing. Sadly, that song was played in the park, and it was rather hollow there. I enjoyed listening to it here in private, perhaps a little bit more than I did down there. That's another story. It's a long story, and maybe we'll go over it one day. But back to the teaching on the Trinity, the idea that the Lord created us in his likeness after his image, or after his likeness in his image. I get the two confused sometimes, but I'm not unable to understand that what that means is we are like he is in a particular way. As God is God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit, we are soul, body, and spirit. And I've also come to believe that, at least in part, our personality, our conscious thoughts, those things that we are responsible for inside our mind melon, which, if we're walking with the Lord and doing those things which he would have us do, should be after his mind, those things too are expressions of the part of us that makes up the Word, our personality, what we project to the people and they see. Because you remember Jesus taught that if you had seen him, you'd seen the Father. And that's because he was always obedient to the Father. If we are obedient to his voice, then those that hear and see us will see him and will hopefully have an experience that is one that allows them to perceive that there's something different about us than other people that they've ever encountered. I know that that was the case for me when I, at 45 years old, encountered someone who had the Spirit of God. I had heard about Jesus over and over again from a number of different people and a number of different religious backgrounds. But when someone appeared that actually had the Spirit of God, it was obvious to me that there was something dramatically different about them. And part of why we are created this way is so that God can regenerate us, can make us into new creatures. It's part of the, what I suppose we might call the mysteries of God, how he's going to transform, first, because we're sinners, righteously dispose of our flesh, right? Because according to Romans 7, we go over to Romans 7, we read about how in the flesh we serve the law of sin, but in the spirit we serve the law of faith. I think that's what it is. Okay, if I'm paraphrasing it wrong, I apologize, but the point of it is we have two different ways that we can walk. We can choose to walk after the Spirit or choose to walk after the faith, after the flesh. And if we do the latter, we're under condemnation. We don't want to do that. But our flesh remains, in spite of the fact, and this is what Romans 7 really is all about, in spite of the fact that we do all we can to be rid of it, it continues to be there with us. It's the cross we bear, so to speak. And it's part of the way that God raises us up. Something to battle against. I think it's been compared by others in the ministry as like lifting weights or having a, you know, when a batter goes up to the plate, he puts the donut on the bat and he swings it with the weight on it. And then when he really gets up to bat, he can actually hit the ball out of the park. So this burden of this flesh that we have to manage and deal with here in this world is one that in the end, God works out to a blessing for us. And God's triune nature, yeah, amen, the flesh is cursed. But God's triune nature, thankfully, is able to deliver us from the curse of the flesh through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and bring us to a place where we can walk in him. And all that's part of how, as a three-part being, we become separated, sanctified, separated from the flesh, and begin to walk and live after the Spirit. And the purpose of all of this seems pretty obvious to me. I mean, I'm thankful that it's that way. And let me see. And in going on, we know that Jesus, when he came here in the incarnation, when he walked as a man on the earth, we know, according to Scripture, that in him, we talked about this last week in Colossians, it says, in him, for in him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that means in Jesus, all the fullness of God was present. Amen. I mean, I'm paying attention to the chat here too, and I mean, I see Davey saying the curse cannot or will not, or will, let's see, and cannot be or will not be uncursed. It is cursed. Amen. All right, and the death of the flesh is all part of how God, in his wisdom, has worked this all out so that we can receive eternal life and that our flesh can yet be what it is. And it's part of how he, indwelling with us and in us, testifies of himself, because it's clear that we're not anything special. It was clear that he wasn't anything special, according to the natural, right? He was just a carpenter's son. And we don't look like anything special. But if he's with us, his presence with us enables others to experience and learn about the things of him. And I know Phil, in his message today, talked about it being our responsibility to see to it that others receive that message, that they hear about those things. If we're doing those things that we're supposed to do and walking in him, in accordance with his word, then we'll fulfill that responsibility. Oh, all right. I see that. I've actually been corrected, but looks like we'll deal with it after the show, which is cool. All right. Then we also have the idea of Jesus being in the form of God, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember, the Pharisees sought to condemn him because he said he was the Son of God. And according to their thought, that made it so that he was, said that he was equal with God. And they were upset about that. The Pharisees were looking for something other than what they found, because they, going back to Nicodemus and his first encounter with Jesus, I mean, obviously they were looking for something other than what Jesus presented. All right, you look in John chapter 3, and while it seemed that there were a number of the Pharisees, according to Nicodemus, said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So they knew that he had something, but they were looking for something that would justify them and glorify them, as unfortunately, too many times, perhaps, we come to the table looking for that too, sadly. But by his grace, we can be delivered from all of that. All right, I mean, you know, I'm going to go on here to Hebrews in trying to finish the thought, the idea here that God entirely present in Jesus. And then I'm going to go back to John. I think everybody remembers the verses in John that covered God the Father being in Jesus. All right, but I want to go back to them anyway because they're critical for us and coming to a place where we understand, because there are people out here, and sadly it's the great majority of mainstream Christianity that are teaching, that will teach, and that have taught for some number of years, that there are three separate persons in the Godhead, that the Godhead is actually three separate people, and that the extent of their unity is that they are united in thought, but that they are all, the term they use is co-equal, and that they are united in thought. All right, they seem to miss the spiritual implications and the implications of his power and glory, his ability to operate in all three of his persons in whatever way he sees fit, because they perhaps cannot operate in all those three. Maybe they limit God that way, but certainly their thinking seems to have drawn along that line, that they put God, like so many people do, in a box. And if they can't see by their natural eyes how God might do a thing, they're unwilling to believe that he is doing it. And that certainly should be stopped. All right, and the fullness of God being in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, once again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, so he retook his position in the heavenlies. And I don't know, and I mean, Davey, I'm sure, has a much clearer revelation and understanding of this than I do. But the idea that he sat down, he was restored, all right, returned to the place of his glory, which talks about in John 17, right? Restore to me, return me to that glory that I had from you since when the world began. Sometimes those that would say that there are three separate people that make up the one God, and that they are united only in thought, sometimes the justification that they use is that Jesus prayed. All right, and so they say, well, what was he praying to himself? And I mean, the easiest answer, or the right answer, all right, to that question, is that he prayed for our sakes. Now, these prayers were as much for our sake as for any other thing. If you look at the prayer that he prayed, and there are only two that I'm aware of, and maybe I'm wrong, but if anyone wants to call on Skype, I'm N. Scott Stevens on Skype. You can give me a call, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But there are only two places where Jesus actually prayed a public prayer. In John chapter 11, verses 41 to 42, you remember when Lazarus had passed away. Lazarus was dead, all right, and Jesus was preparing to pray for him. And this is how it goes here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, this is an important part of all this. This was the Lord showing, all right, who he was and how to relate to the Father, and showing that he was who he said he was, because when he said this thing, God moved. Lazarus was resurrected. The other prayer is a lengthy one. I won't go through the entire prayer. I think we all know it. John 17, verses 1 through 26. And if we look at John 17, in verse 5, okay, here's what it says. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, what name did Jesus manifest? This is not a trick question. Manifested the name of Jesus. So the idea that you have Jesus God the Father, Jesus, God the Word, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. One Jesus who is well able to operate as whichever he so chooses. But of course, the community of men out here think that he's not able. And that really is the root of the problem. When those people who call themselves Christians, begin to step away from and doubt the majesty and power of God to be able to do and act on his word in accordance with his plan and purpose to whatever limitation he should so choose, when that doubt is present, the faith of the church is in trouble.
Like the rain that falls into the earth below, watering the seed to grow. So it is of your precious word, oh no, it won't return until life.
Well, I think I got a caller. How are you, Davey?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
All right. I think I'm doing all right, but you never know with me. I got to ask you how I'm doing.
Well, you were seemed like you were asking for help, really, on the deal about Jesus having the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him and various things. You know, when he was on this earth, he left his estate in heaven to become a man. And when he was resurrected from the dead, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in that natural man's body, that second Adam's body. And as you were saying, a lot of the arguments these people come up with about three separate persons, the problem being with part of that is that when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan with John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came on him and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And they claim that that's showing that there is that God was more than one person. But in truth of the matter is, Jesus, as the Christ, came and inhabited that natural body.
Amen.
And the Father stayed in heaven. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled that body.
Amen.
And then at the resurrection, the three were joined together. You see, Jesus laid down his life. They didn't kill him. He laid his life down. And that's important, because if they had killed him, Satan would have won.
Amen. It was his willingly giving up his life that paid the price.
Right. And if they had, if the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in him, how then could he raise himself up from the dead?
Ah, I see, said the blind man.
As he picked up his hammer and saw.
Amen.
So, That was Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left. He gave up the ghost. And Jesus, the man, died. He gave up his life. Paid the penalty. And then the power of the Holy Ghost and the Father raised him back up again. And now in him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen. So that is a statement that applies after the Lord's resurrection. And that, as you explained right. it makes all the sense in the world. But I think then that we're in agreement, the idea that Jesus could appear, and he does throughout the Old Testament, in a number of different ways, manifesting one of his, you know, one of these aspects of his person.
Well, it was Jesus that was walking in the garden.
Amen.
That wasn't God the Father.
Right.
And you know, if anybody reads it and just looks at it, it says, the voice of the Lord God walking. That's a title. That's not a name, or that's not talking about God. It's the voice of the Lord God walking. What is the voice of the Lord God walking but the word of the Lord God walking?
Amen.
We read over in Jeremiah where he said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying.
Yep.
That's a title.
Throughout all the prophets, we see that phrase.
Right, right. He didn't just hear a voice. He saw someone who was called the word of the Lord.
Amen.
And John the Revelator turned to see the voice that spake.
Amen.
So it's throughout Scripture. And I've been in and out. I've been doing this and that and the other thing. Like you, I've got a board to run. And I didn't hear whether or not you'd hit upon the H2O factor.
I didn't, and I saw that in your chat, your private chat. I wanted you to go over that. I had thought about it, but sadly, some of the things that we've been taught, I forgot, and I didn't want to get it wrong.
Yeah. Well, you know, water is H2O. H2O is water. It can be found in the form of a liquid, a gas, or a solid. But it is a molecule made up of three atoms. And two hydrogen and one oxygen, I believe. Or it's one hydrogen and two oxygen. I never could read those things right. You know, H2O. Is that two hydrogen and one oxygen, or
two hydrogen and one oxygen?
Okay, there you go. Thank you. So anyway, you got these three atoms joined as one, and that makes water. Now, water can be revealed as a solid, a liquid, or a gas, but it doesn't make any difference. Still H2O, right?
Right.
So if God reveals himself as the Father, or the Son or the Holy Ghost. It's still God.
Amen.
And we cannot deny the scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God."
Amen.
So there you go.
These things, they all are true. And see, the problem is, today's church, and it seems like, what is it, since the Nicene Creed, perhaps they have not, because of their worldly wisdom, been able to make sense of these things.
Right.
And because they've attacked the Word of God from a worldly perspective, and yet been pretenders to the faith, they've missed the entire faith, and they've mistaught people for generations.
Right on.
You know, and this way here, I mean, at last, the word is faithfully preached somewhere. And I mean, you know, over the years, we know people have taught the word correctly. But generally, they've either been burned at the stake or in some other way tormented or horribly dealt with here in the world in the same way that Jesus was dealt with.
Yeah, amen. All right, Scott, I'm going to let you go and continue, and I'm going to get back on the board.
All right, well, I thank you for that. It's good to have you on, Davey. Thanks for listening, and thanks for handling the board on that side.
You're more than welcome. God bless.
God bless you. Well, there you have it. All right. Of course, he knows these things better than I, and I thank God that there are people out there who do and are able to teach me so that I might also come to know. And, you know, as we look at the things that Jesus talks about in finishing up this brief teaching on the Trinity, you look at his entire testimony over there in the book of John in chapter 14, beginning with the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here it is, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And henceforth, from hereafter," that's my words, "ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." The idea that the Father was present in all the things that Jesus did and with him all the time. That was clear in the prayer that he prayed before Lazarus was raised from the dead. So, we hope that this has been a blessing. I know it's been a blessing to me. I was glad that Davey called. And from the technical perspective, I'm glad that things seem to be working okay. It took a little while to get that to happen, but it looks like we've managed it. I'll be back with you once again next Sunday. Okay? I'm looking for a name for this show. the Scott Stevens Show just doesn't work for me. So if somebody has some suggestions, I'd love to hear them. It'll be a show like this most of the time. Lord willing, we'll have other callers, and we'll have a number of different types of music for you to listen to and enjoy. So God bless you all, and we look forward to seeing you next week.